So I want to do a quick reminder for this coming weekend. In the past, we've done some things like this, and we've usually started at 7 p.m. on Fridays. So this weekend, J.D. Copeland from Columbus, Indiana, is coming to talk with us about spiritual and mental health from the Bible. But it's not starting at 7. So Friday at 6 p.m. Okay. So Friday at 6 p.m. and then 7 p.m. There'll be more details coming out about lunch that the Rafes are hosting on Saturday. But the lunch on Sunday is a Q&A. And so come prepared to discuss those things. J.D. says he's really looking forward to that on Sunday. So regular schedule Sunday with our class and worship. We will not have the classes upstairs that Sunday, this coming Sunday. So everyone will be down here. So it won't be kind of a back and forth. It'll just be another lecture, another sermon. But we'll have some Q&A afterwards. So Friday, 6 p.m. I think that's Good Friday. So check your schedules. You'll be off. You're off?
Yep.
Yeah, great. So you're off?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, all right. And Abby, you're off, right? You're off on Friday?
Yes.
Okay. All right, so that's coming up. Want to briefly review. Remember, as we're going through classes, please be thinking about the things that we're trying to accomplish. One of the things that we want to accomplish is we want to think about, yes, what are we studying right now in this particular book, but how does this connect to the whole of the Bible story? So we're keeping Jesus in view, even though we're in 1 Kings. So be thinking about, what does this do in the scheme of redemption? Where is God taking this? Where have we come from? How does this connect to Genesis and Matthew? Be thinking of those two ends of things. And always, we want to glorify God. If we don't come away from a Bible study glorifying God, we've not done it right. Okay, so be thinking about how I can personally glorify God in my setting. It's always them then, and then Jesus, and then us now. Right, we want to go through that track. I can't make quick application to me today from the Bible if I don't know what it meant to those people then. And then how does it fit into the overall Bible story, Jesus? And then I can make application to me now. Look at ways to imitate Jesus. And then, of course, we've got the teacher guided material. So we want to teach the whole of the Bible, but we also want to stimulate personal commitment to Jesus. So good study habits, we're going to be practicing those things together. We want to provide an opportunity in here for us to talk about things that are meaningful to you, that are personal. So be thinking about that as we go through here. Think about how to appraise ourselves in class. We get the advantage of talking about these things together. And so now I can share something and somebody can help me evaluate myself in light of the word. And then we get various backgrounds and knowledges to help us to look at the word together. And then, ultimately, we want to be able to teach other people. So my hope is that all of us are thinking about how I can talk to that neighbor I have that I haven't talked to and I keep meaning to, or to my friend or my family member. And so you learn something, take that with you. Okay. So those are our goals in class. We're going to jump in with a little bit of review. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. And Noah, would you mind praying for us?
Sure. Our dearest and holy God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be together, to encourage each other, to stand in awe of what you are and what you do. We ask for your guidance, guide the people who are leading the class, and guide our hearts that we can receive what information you want us to have, and help us to grow in our spirit that we begin to face and lead. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Okay, so looking at the biblical periods, we've talked about these 17 periods. Again, this is not an inspired list. Didn't mean to highlight that yet, but there you go. We're actually not in the divided kingdom yet. We're over here in the United Kingdom. What's the difference between the United Kingdom and divided kingdom? Don't tell me it's divided. What's the difference? Yeah, thank you. So we're looking at... essentially, the house of David, who's ruling over all of God's people in Israel. Now, prior to that, you had the house of Saul. When God rejects him, you have David and Solomon. Solomon is the last king in the United Kingdom. It divides in just a few chapters from now, and Jeroboam's going to be reigning in the north, Rehoboam in the south. A king has often been God's plan, but the kingdom got started in a bad way. So you can go back to Deuteronomy 17, and we'll do some of that today, actually, and see that God says, you're going to ask for a king, And that's fine, but when you do, here's what you're going to do. And throughout the book of Judges, one of the problems is that they had no king. You'll see that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, but there was no king in Israel. And so one of the things that God wants is to help bring them together with a ruler, but it had to be a ruler who was going to do all that was in God's heart. Have Saul do it. He did all that was right in his heart. And David got it right, but he also was a bit of a failure. Okay, and so we're looking for that one who's going to come and reign. But before all this, before the flood, scattering the people, patriarchs, that's in the book of Genesis. And Exodus is in the book of? Okay. And then you've got wandering in the wilderness. Where is wandering in the wilderness? What books of the Bible? I'm sorry, what was that? Some of it's in Exodus. Really, it starts in the book of? Wandering in the wilderness. So, I'm hearing lots of voices. Yeah, Numbers, thank you. Numbers. Numbers 14, when they refuse to go into the land, right? So they come to Kadesh Barnea, and they say, let's send in some spies to find out, is the land of Canaan any good, right? And they send in the spies. Remember what they bring back? They bring back this huge cluster of grapes, right? And they had to put it on the stick, and guys are carrying it. I don't know, like those guys... It's like you sleep with that at night, you might babysit it on your way back home. But you know, you got to make sure that they see how awesome the land is. But big grapes feed big people. And so there are giants in the land, and they're terrified. So we can't go in there. And so they reject God's instruction to go into the land. God says, fine, you're going to wander for 40 years. So they do. And that's the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Leviticus really is in the period of the Exodus. Okay, so they're still coming out of Egypt, ready to go into the promised land, but they haven't yet started the wandering because, hey, we're still going in, but then we've got to make this 40-year detour. Okay, I feel like you have a question. David's just tracking with me so well. I feel like he's thinking it through. Okay, you're just on your face, this look of intellect. This right here helps. Okay, all right, invasion and conquest of the land. This is in what book of the Bible? Joshua. Okay, so Joshua, Judges is in what book of the Bible? Judges. Give me a couple other books that overlap the period of Judges here. We've got Judges, of course, but there are two other books I think of that fit here. Yeah, I heard Ruth and 1 Samuel, because who's the last judge? Samuel. So you have Eli and Samuel as the last judges in this period. So United Kingdom, we're looking at 1 Samuel 8 on through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, the first few chapters, and then 1 Chronicles, all right? So we're skipping around a little bit. So if you open up your table of contents, it's not all in chronological order, but this is trying to arrange the story. When we get to Judah alone, what happened to Israel? Taken away into Assyrian captivity, right? And then Babylon comes and takes Judah away into captivity. And so during the captivity, we've got books like Daniel, Ezekiel. And so we have some of these prophets that are giving us word of God. Esther is kind of in the captivity, really in the return. We've got Zerubbabel, Esther, and Nehemiah. Now, Zerubbabel's not a book. So who is Zerubbabel? He's a governor. He's also... Zerubbabel's not a priest. I feel like Vanna White. Zerubbabel he's from the line of David. So he's carrying on the house of David, okay? Now, Zerubbabel also has Joshua with him, but he's a priest, okay? So the name's here. But if you read in the book of Ezra, you're going to see Zerubbabel and his story as they come back. You'll also see some of the prophets, Haggai and Malachi, these last two prophets here. So, just thinking through the rest of the story of the Bible, when it gets to the return, they've come back, they rebuild first the temple, then the wall, but they're really struggling with their relationship with God, and so God says, I'm not talking to you for a while until I send my messenger who's going to prepare the way before me. And that messenger who prepares the way before him is?
John.
Thank you. I was hoping someone was saying John, not Jesus. We're looking forward to Jesus, but John the Baptist comes first. He's a prophet who's prophesied about, and he's coming to prepare the way for Jesus. Life of Christ, Jordan. Where would I go to read about the life of Christ?
The Gospels.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. early church's Acts, and then we've got Romans through Revelation. So not an inspired list, but it's a helpful way for me to kind of keep track of where I am in the Bible. You might picture it as different filing cabinets. So you've got 17 filing cabinets, and then your drawers and your files, and so you've got the period, the books that fit into it, chapter divisions, and just trying to figure out where am I in the story. So when I open up to the book of Lamentation, I go, okay, Lamentation. Lamentation is right in here, okay? I want to know what's going on with Jerusalem being taken and God's people being taken into captivity. That lets me know where am I in relation to Jesus, in relation to the promises. This kind of organization in my mind just helps me to know where I am when I pick up the Bible, okay? Thoughts, questions? Okay, all right. Now, I do that because I know some of us kind of new to some of this. We're looking at 1 Kings. Today, we're looking at chapters 3 through 4. We might sneak in a little bit of 5. Maybe. Think? Because next week, we're not having class, and I've got to subdivide a little bit. So, come to chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. And earlier, what happened in chapter 1 and 2 is who wanted to be king?
Adonijah.
And so he essentially kind of like almost anoints himself to be king. He is a favored son of David, but he's not the son that David said he would make to be king. If you remember back when David and Bathsheba have Solomon, I'm sorry, what did I say?
No, I just had a question about that, because it says son of Haggith, so I was wondering if he was a grandson, another
son of David. Oh, no, it's a great question. David, unfortunately, has several wives, and so this is just a son of a different wife.
Oh, so Haggith is actually a female name.
Yes.
Okay, that's
yes. Haggith. Agatha, Haggith. Yeah, those are names. So you've got Adonijah is a favorite son. David never said boo to him. He just said, yeah, whatever you want to do. But when Solomon is born, God sends word to David that I love Solomon. Do you remember what's the other name Solomon has? Do you remember the other name for Solomon? If you've seen Beverly Hillbillies, Jedediah. Okay, so Jedediah is loved by the Lord, right? And so you've got this loved by the Lord, Jedediah. And so really from the beginning of Solomon's life, he's being set aside by God as the heir to the throne. Adonijah is just acting on his own. I want to be king. And so David and Bathsheba and Nathan anoint Solomon as king. What are some of the first things that Solomon does as king? Chapter 2. Yes. Get rid of Joab. In fact, he hasn't executed, right? Yeah. So he replaces him with Benaiah, who's going to be the new commander of the army. What else? Yes. That's right. Yeah, so instead of Abiathar, you've got, who's the new priest? Zadok. So there's a lot of replacement happening here. Solomon is establishing this new kingdom, and so we're starting to see peace and this new line, and things are looking good, okay? But there's something kind of hanging here. And I want to go back to 2 Samuel briefly. In the Jewish Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel are not called 1 and 2 Samuel. Do you know what they're called? 1 and 2 Kings. And so our 1 and 2 Kings are called 3 and 4 Kings. So when you're thinking, okay, here's just a continuation of the story, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, really it's just Kings, okay? And so if you look at 2 Samuel 7, remember, what does David want to do for God? Wants to build him a house, build him a temple. I live in this house that was made of cedar. God's still living in some tent. It's a beautiful tent, but it's an old tent. And so we want to make this good for God. And God says, not you, David, but who?
Your son.
And this has kind of been hanging in the air here. So David is now old. He's passed away. He's passed things on to Solomon. And so Solomon, yes, he's establishing his new kingdom, but there's some things that need to get done. And so we come into 1 Kings chapter 3. 2 Samuel 7 is where God says, no, not you, but your son. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And already we're seeing, okay, is that Solomon? And the answer is?
No.
I'm seeing people say yes and seeing people say no. Someone explain to me yes. How is it? Is it Solomon who's going to build God a house and God will establish his throne forever? How is it Solomon? You're right. Tell me how.
He will build the temple.
He's going to build the temple. Yes, yes. And remember what we read last time in 1 Kings chapter 2. You may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. The Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning you. So the plan was, plan A, was that David's sons would continue to rule, and then the Messiah would come, and that would be established. So we have Solomon kind of establishing that throne. But someone says no, and you're right too. How is it no?
Well, that's where my mind went, straight to Christ.
Yes.
He was a seed from David.
Yes.
That would establish the reign.
Yes.
Of that heritage.
Yes, because the reign of Solomon, we're going to see, gets broken, and the house of David gets broken, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to reestablish a throne. What house does Jesus build?
The church.
The church. And in John 2, tear down this temple and in rebuild in 3 days. So we're in the body of Christ. We're in the temple of God. We become the temple of God. Ephesians 2, the Spirit is building the temple of God by adding believers to the temple. And so we're seeing this picture fulfilled. If Jesus is king and we bow the knee to him, then we're part of this house of God and God dwells with us. So we're seeing the promise for Solomon. And Solomon's got a lot to do. But he's not going to be able to accomplish what Jesus is going to accomplish. In the meantime, we want to see what are the attitudes that we learn from Solomon and from God's interaction with Solomon that helps us to appreciate the temple we're in today. Right? Okay, so that's what we're looking at in 1 Kings 3. So, let me back off a little bit. I asked you to read 1 Kings 3 through 4, and there's a lot here. And I ask you to categorize Solomon's actions in good, bad, and questionable. So what did you get for good? Oh, so what was that, Saranya? Yes, yeah, he's imitating David. David's going to be the gold standard during this period. Is he like David or not? And Solomon? He's kind of like it. Yeah, for right now, in 1 Kings 3 and 4, it's great. Except. Okay, is this a married Pharaoh's daughter? Is this a good thing or bad thing? Or questionable? Okay, all right, this is great. All right, so here's the thing. Throughout this book, rarely is God going to say, and this displeased the Lord. Rarely is the scripture going to say that. We're going to have to do the work of reading it and saying, now what does the law say? What do the scriptures say about this? And we'll have to make some determination to see why God is going to respond the way that God responds. Remember, the answer that we're looking for, the question that we want answered in 1 and 2 Kings is, why does Israel end up in captivity? And so we kind of get some insight to that here. So someone who said questionable, explain to me your answer. Why did you say he marries Pharaoh's daughter? That's a question.
I would defer to a lot of chapter 11.
Okay.
Where it tells that he would eventually have all these women. What would have happened? By going, essentially God always wanted these people to marry within his people. To get wife from outside, especially Egypt. Difference in culture, difference in terms of religion, you know,
yes,
relationship with God and that sort of thing.
Okay, what
so
kind
it
of
began the division?
Yeah. So what kind of influence is Pharaoh's daughter going to be on Solomon in matters of morality, spirituality, understanding truth? Is that going to cloud his judgment at all?
Yes.
So that's bad. Okay. Someone paint it in a good light.
But as a king, right, leading a nation, you also have to be open-minded. And I think, well, but that's where I think if you're looking for a good side, it brought that.
Okay.
He's not close-minded.
Yeah, well. We value people being open-minded today, but we're really looking for someone who's going to say, here's what God's word says, we're going to do God's word. Right?
Correct. And didn't God's word already say, don't marry foreign women because they will cause you to worship other gods?
Who went back and read the scriptures where it says that? Amen?
Deuteronomy 7.
Let's look at this together. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and understand, I am not trying to stir the pot on any of this. We're just trying to evaluate this and figure this out together. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 4, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations, more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. By the way, did they do that?
No.
They did not. Hence the book of Judges. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, chop down their ashram, and burn their carved images with fire. Okay, now, this same instruction is also found in Exodus 34. So this is not just a, hey, before you go into the land of promise, this is, as we're making the covenant with God at Sinai, remember, God does not want you to marry these people. Who are these people? When we say pagans, heathen, which ones? The nations, specifically the nations that are in the land of Canaan that they're casting out. So I'm just going to try to make for a moment, bear with me now, I'm going to try to make a case for a moment why it might be a good thing that Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh. I don't believe it is, by the way. Yeah. But I want to make a case for it being a, interesting. What's the positive side of this? God says, don't marry those foreign nations that are in the land of Canaan because they're the ones that I want destroyed because of their idolatry. But what about marrying these foreign women like, say, Ruth? Now, Ruth does something special. We've talked about Ruth not too long ago. What does Ruth do? Yes, your God will be my God, right? And so there's something different happening here. But work with me now for just a moment. I know some of you are like, no, it's bad. I know. But work with me. Imagine what it is for the king of Israel now to marry the daughter of Pharaoh. What is this? What could this mean? What's the good thing that God is doing? Mary? There's a great political alliance. Egypt is a powerhouse. What else? Jordan? Maybe it's a sense of reconciliation. Should Israel be reconciled to Egypt? Does God intend to bless Egypt?
No. Eventually.
Eventually, yes. What was the promise that God made Abraham? Through you, what?
All nations
will be blessed. So maybe, now again, I'm trying to think, we're looking at the other side. 1 Kings 11 is coming. And Solomon's going to marry a bunch of women who are going to turn his heart away from the Lord. And so we're going to say that. But at this moment, just in 1 Kings 3 and 4, imagine you're a Jew, you're living here, and you're looking at the glory of Solomon's kingdom. You're saying, Solomon's so great that Pharaoh, the nation that used to hold us captive, they wanted to make an alliance with us. God has brought us to the world stage. And maybe now's the time where God can, through us, bless all peoples because of how great he's making us. I could see a real kind of boasting in what God is doing there kind of moment. But if they get it wrong, things are going to go bad. So I'm saying maybe make room for the questionable side of this. But the problem in Deuteronomy 7 is, what is she going to do to his heart? So even though she's not a Canaanite or a Hittite or Girgashite or Jebusite, she's an Egyptian. Is she going to influence Solomon? Is he thinking, I can make an alliance? Or is he thinking, I want to be devoted to the Lord? And that's the question. So I think on a technicality, you could give her a pass. She's not one of these nations. But on the principle, this is not looking good. Lindsay's had her hand up for a long time.
Well, there are a couple of aspects of this. And one of it doesn't even really have to do with whether she's an Egyptian or not.
here, because if you're just going to follow God, you don't have to worry about making political alliances and trying to make this nation happy and trying to, like, you're using worldly means to do something that God said, I will do this for you.
Yes, yes. Agree with everything that you said. Also consider, though, could God be using these world, if they're making worldly alliances because that's their strength, then that's wrong. But if they're making worldly alliances, saying that God has blessed us with these and will use these for good, that's okay. God's allowed me to make alliances. It's sort of like if I'm making money because I trust in money, good or bad? Bad. But if I'm making money and I trust God to help me use this money for good, and I'm trusting Him to do this, okay. So we can use worldly things in godly ways, but if I violate the law and I violate the principle of the law, I'm getting into trouble. Meredith, you had a hand up.
It's hard to think, like not know like the whole picture for Solomon, how he ends up.
Right.
That his wives are his demise, when the kingdom is established through him, and the next breath is he took a wife from Egypt. You know, like his very first act as king,
yes,
was taking a farmland.
Yeah.
It was like foreshadowing what was going to happen.
It definitely is. And again, don't make a mistake, I'm not saying it could be okay. This ends up being bad. In fact, in Nehemiah's day, when Nehemiah sees that the Jews coming back from captivity are intermarrying, he says, don't you know what Solomon did? Are you smarter than Solomon? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Are you smarter than Solomon? No, you're not. And look what happened to him. So, yeah, we've got a problem here. But I will say this. If you're looking at this just from, wow, God is blessing the people, how wonderful, how great, you can kind of put a questionable category here and see what happens. And that's interesting because we'll do the same thing later with some other things. Like, is this good? Is this bad? Well, let's see what happens. It's not bad for the people to become wealthy. That's going to happen. But what do they do with it? That's going to be the question. No?
Since we're trying down the rosy path of rationalization, you could take a look at Nineveh. Not one of God's nations, per se.
Right.
But a whole city of people came to the Lord.
Yes, right.
Came to follow God.
Yeah. And she might say, well, wasn't it wonderful then that Jonah rebelled against God? And, no, it's not. But God is not put off by our foolishness. He can still accomplish his will. And he's demonstrating, I love those Assyrians. I want to save those Assyrians. And so does God want to save the Egyptians, if they'll come to him. And what we're going to see in the next few chapters is the nations start coming to Solomon. And so it's starting to look like maybe he's the heir, maybe he's the offspring through whom all nations will be blessed. Get ready to get disappointed. Okay? Lynn, you got to follow up. Okay? All right. Other good things that Solomon does here. What are some other things that he does that are good in verse 3 through 4? What, I don't know, what else could Solomon have asked for? Right? Wealth? Long life? Protection from my enemies. And you say, like, you know, he could have asked for the lives of your enemies, but he asked for wisdom, which was as good as getting all of it, right? You get wisdom, then you get all those things. But he asked for wisdom specifically for what? What does he want wisdom for?
To rule his people, to govern them.
He's not thinking, God, don't let me make a dumb mistake in front of everybody. He says, I don't want to cause harm to other people that are under my care. I remember the day after Lindsay and I got married, and it's just the two of us in our little Ford Focus, you know, going down the road. And I remember thinking, she is my responsibility. What am I going to do now? And it was just one person. You know, Solomon's got a whole kingdom of people holding Elijah for the first time. And like, it's just us, right? Like, what are we going to do here? And you have a sense of responsibility. Solomon's got a whole nation looking to him. He's a young man. And he says, God, I don't want to mess up your people. That is wonderful. Like, don't put that in a questionable category. That is like, that's great. Someone challenge me on that if you want to. But I think that is just really, really good. What other things did you put in a good category?
Love the Lord.
Yes. Yeah, it says, which to Meredith's point, You know, he made an alliance with Pharaoh. Solomon loved the Lord. It's like, I'm confused. But yes, and maybe that should tell us that God is looking for good in people. There are some things about Solomon right now. It's like, that's not great. But in general, God's saying, Solomon, you're my man. You love me. And so he loved the Lord. He walked in these statutes of David. He's doing really good things. What else?
He doesn't show partiality when he's giving judgments. He hears the two women, and he doesn't show any favoritism. He's just trying to give a fair judgment.
Yes. And in addition to that, these women, what are they?
Prostitutes.
Solomon doesn't say, who are you? You're not important. Get out of here. So he doesn't show favoritism. He also doesn't show, let me just another way to say this, but partiality to the wealthy and those who can improve his status. He takes time to deal with the nothings of society. Because to Solomon, they're not nothing. These are people that God is giving wisdom to rule over. And so he sees the responsibility to care for them. What else? What else do you see in the good here? I found one in chapter 4, verse 5. I hadn't noticed this before. If I had, I'd forgotten. But in chapter 4 and verse 5, it says that he had a friend or an advisor, depending on your translation, in Nathan's son. Now, there are lots of Nathans, but I'm guessing that this may be Nathan the prophet. Who is Nathan the prophet to Solomon? Who is Nathan the prophet to Solomon? Explain their relationship. Yes, and after that. That was 2 Samuel 7. Nathan's the one that did that. After that, 2 Samuel 12. What does Nathan do that concerns Solomon? Who is Solomon's mom?
Bathsheba.
And who pins David on his sin with Bathsheba? Nathan, can you imagine that man, the prophet that convicted your father of his great sin? That says a lot about David's relationship with Nathan, doesn't it? And so now Solomon grows up with Nathan's son. I don't know what that's like. I mean, you make great TV series, I'm sure, but I have no idea what their relationship's like. But they have a friendship now. And so he says, you're the kind of man. Your father confronted my dad about his sin. I need you to do that with me. And so he wants Nathan's son close to him. So I think that's a good thing, too. Bad, we've already looked at Pharaoh's daughter. So some of you put that in the bad category, which is totally understandable. Or some other things that you said, not good. Horses. Okay, did anybody put that in the questionable category? No one's even going to try to argue that one. Chapter 4, verse 26, there were horses and chariots. This kingdom, by the way, is big. So try for a moment to say, maybe horses and chariots are a good idea. Edward's saying, I don't want to. He says, no, not good.
The king shouldn't have too many horses or too many wives. You can be aware. You can tell the prayer about that.
Deuteronomy 17. Yes.
Exactly. Here's another one.
Pretty plain.
Worshiping in high places. You tell me whether that was good or bad.
Okay. Did anybody notice that? He walked in the statutes of David, his father, but he also sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. He went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. That was the great high places. What does God say about high places? You shall worship me where I cause my name to dwell. And during this time, that place is where? The tabernacle. Now, the temple hadn't been built yet. Oh, I thought you said temple. Did you say temple? All right.
I'm sorry.
You get a pass, okay. All right, so the tabernacle, okay? So we're looking at where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, where's the Ark of the Covenant?
In
Jerusalem. Where is the tabernacle? Not in Jerusalem. We're in a period of a bit of transition, okay? We're moving from the tabernacle to the temple, so you might say, well, where should the worship happen? The worship should happen where the Ark of the Covenant is, but where's the altar? Back with the tabernacle. And so there seems to be a little bit of a transition time. And yet, note this phrase, They did write except for the high places. That phrase is going to happen again and again and again. What application should I make from that? Jordan?
Sometimes we will be tempted to do things that are more convenient rather than strictly following what God tells us to do. And we might not think it's a big deal, but it is.
I think it's excellent. Yeah, a little compromise here for the sake of convenience. I'm obeying God, except for this one little place in my heart or my life that I don't turn over to Him. Now, you know what gets introduced to the high places? Idolatry. Who are they worshiping here at the high places right now? They're worshiping Yahweh. And I imagine they're offering sacrifices according to the law, except that it's just not at the tabernacle or later at the temple. And so they're doing everything right except... at the high places. You might say, well, what gives? I mean, it might as well. What gets introduced there is idolatry. Asherim, Baal, all sorts of pagan sacrifices, the sexual immorality that goes with it, the groves, all those things get introduced there. And so what we've done in these little compromises that we make for the sake of convenience is we've given Satan an easy access into our lives. And so what we do is through that compromise... is we just made it easy for Satan to know where to go again and again and again to undermine our purity.
Well, obviously we're not given all the details and we're not back there, so we kind of have to guess as to what happened. But do you think there's any way that they could have maybe prevented the high places from being corrupted by other beliefs? And
great question. How could they prevent the high places from being corrupted? What's the answer?
Destroy them.
There's going to come a king, spoiler alert, there's going to come a king who's going to destroy the high places. Hezekiah is going to destroy the high places. And there are going to be Assyrians who look at what Hezekiah has done, they say, I can't believe it. He destroyed all the altars to Yahweh. He's not going to understand that what Hezekiah is doing, from an outside perspective, looks like bad religion. But from a law-abiding Jew, looks like faithfulness. And so sometimes we say, well, can I keep this? Not if I'm going to corrupt it. And over time, they learned again and again that it was going to get corrupted. Don't fool yourselves. If there's some access point, if there's some gap in your armor that Satan just keeps on getting access to, destroy it. Get rid of it. Lots of applications we can make from this. Okay. Now, other good things you see Solomon doing. Love the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. We said bad things. He's got the horses. The law's pretty plain about that. I think I could say, well, you know, but it's a big kingdom. God's blessed us with an even bigger kingdom. Our borders are broadening, and so we need some messengers to take, you know, rules and instructions and to reinforce our armies. And so, but what did God say about it? Don't. He says don't. Later in chapter 10, we'll see that he's even building cities for these horses and chariots. So this is just, it's just bad. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15. I said 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 3, 5 through 15. We have this prayer, this interaction between God and Solomon. He's asking for wisdom. Talk to me a little bit about God's side of this. I really appreciate Solomon's side of this. What do you notice about the character of God from this interaction with Solomon? Lynn?
He is eager to give good gifts.
God could have just, you know, quietly, behind the scenes, you know, supported Solomon, but he wants to talk with him, and he wants to, you know, what can I give you? You just ask. What do you call that? Generosity? I call it love. God is interested in Solomon. He's interested in his people. What else? Meredith?
Well, and all along, God keeps saying, like, if you keep my commandments, I will be there for you. And so far, he's, you know, God's going to be there for
you.
So he's fulfilling his promise.
Yes. Yeah. And so that faithfulness should be something Solomon can look back on in the future and say, God has been there for me. He's kept his word. I should keep mine. So that's kind of hard to look at from that perspective. Now, we mentioned the wisdom of Solomon. We all know the story, right, with the two women who come in and you know, the babies, one is proved to be the mother. Both the text says, Lindsay pointed this out to me recently, the text says that it was the actual mother. At the same time, Solomon says, that's the mother, but boy, wouldn't she make a better mother anyway. You'd hate to give the baby to the woman. So, I don't care. No, cut the baby. So Solomon gives the baby to the rightful mother and the one who's actually equipped to be a good mother. And everyone says, wow, look at the wisdom that Solomon has. And the wisdom for what? Wisdom for doing justice. Chapter 3, verse 28. Okay, so that's part of what we're seeing here. I want to talk a little bit about chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. I could not find a better map. There's actually something that's here under this red line. It is a wadi that sometimes is labeled on many maps the Brook of Egypt. And then to the north of the land of Israel, do you know what this blue line is right here? The Euphrates River, okay? It's okay, you can come look at it later if it's hard to see. That's the Euphrates River. So from the Brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River, right? So this is the boundaries of Israel during the time of Solomon. What's significant about that? It's huge. What else? Did anybody else go, that sounds familiar? Sorry? Exactly right. God had promised this was the land. I want you to look with me at Genesis 13. We're going to look at a couple of promises that are being fulfilled here. Genesis 13, verse 16. You'll see this one repeated a number of times in the book of Genesis, in chapter 22, later in 26 and 28. But Genesis 13 and verse 16, God tells Abraham, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Well, back in 1 Kings 4 and verse 20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. So how's God doing on his faithfulness? Give him A+, right? And he's not just a passing grade. Like, he is fulfilled, like, word for word. Dust of the earth, sand by the sea, we're doing good. The territory, in Genesis 15, and in verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And he describes the inhabitants of that land. Now, you might think the river of Egypt is what? The Nile. But it's not the Nile. It's going to be the Brook of Egypt. And we'll see that mentioned later. So look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23 and verse 31, I will set your border from the Red Sea. Let me go back a little bit here. From the Red Sea. So there's the Red Sea. Verse 31. From the Red Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. Notice in Joshua 1, as they come into the land of promise, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. There are a few key places where the land is outlined from the Mediterranean to the river Euphrates to the Brook of Egypt. And so we've got this outline of the land. I want to mention that here because there are ideas today that Israel has never really gotten all the land promise. This is mentioned here in 1 Kings 4 to tell us that no, God fulfilled all those promises. He fulfilled the land promise. He fulfilled the nation promise. What's the promise we're waiting for? The seed promise. We're waiting for this offspring. And we're thinking maybe it's Solomon. I mean, if you're looking at this during Solomon's reign, I'm thinking, all the nations are coming to us. We have wealth, we have wisdom, we have prosperity, we have safety, land, seed, maybe. So we're not waiting for Israel to, in the future, get all the land. They got all the land. They had control over all the land that God promised them. they were as the sand of the sea. So where's the seed pods? Where is the one through whom all nations will be blessed? It's not going to be Solomon. It's going to have to be Jesus. Okay? Thoughts or questions on that idea?
Okay.
All right. Now, we're about out of time. So we didn't get to chapter 5. But as you look at 1 Kings 3 through 4 here, and you look more at his wealth and wisdom. Let me just pause here. What are some things that stood out to you that you were impressed by or you had questions about? Things that you thought were significant? Timmy?
How patient he was with Solomon, because it talked about the daughter of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
And Solomon loved the Lord. It's like, you know, there was no, he was displeased, you know, God condemned him or anything like that.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, truth is, God could have used the daughter of Pharaoh in a wonderful way had Solomon led his wife instead of her leading him away into idolatry. So, yes, good. God is very patient. What else? Mary?
God gave him this great wisdom, that he did have wisdom to begin with, that he was wise enough to ask before. So it's not like God just created Solomon into who he was. I mean, he did, but like he does still
have free
will. Like, he still
has the capability to make his own decision. Good. Just because he was given the wisdom doesn't mean he is this, like, puppet
to
right.
do whatever is right. Like,
right.
he's capable of it, but we'll
yeah.
see who doesn't.
Yeah, in fact, having wisdom and then choosing to act on it, two different things. So he's still given a choice. God's blessed him immensely. But I love the idea that he had enough wisdom to know that he needed more. And that's I think, all of us. Yeah. If you don't think you need more wisdom, then stay after class and we'll talk about it. But yeah, we need more wisdom, okay? Lee.
Some of these changes that we see, like Joab dying and
yeah.
new high priest, he got these instructions from David on his deathbed, if I'm not mistaken.
Correct.
I call it the Godfather. If you ever see the movie, he told him what to do. I'm going to die.
Yeah.
So you take care of my enemies. This guy did me dirty.
It's not a pretty picture yet. Yeah. Yeah. And so, is there some political, what's the word, machinations happening here? I think so. God's still blessing him. And I think it was Edward or Nathan last week said, you know, did he ever inquire the Lord about these things? I don't know. And I don't want to just give him a free pass. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do see him, he's having these conversations with God. He's at least inquiring of him, you know, for wisdom. God's granting that. So, there's a lot here that's kind of, is this good? Is this bad? Let's see where this shakes out. There's some other things here.
Well, it was interesting that you're talking about, like, this seems like the fulfillment of the land promise. But I was reading chapter 4, like, why are we talking so much about food? When that also seems to be drawing attention to, like, the culmination of the land being a land flowing with milk and honey, and you guys are going to have more than enough.
Good. Yes. Yes. In fact, when it talks about the abundance of the land and every person, verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25, Judah, Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Keep that phrase in mind. It's going to show up again a few times in the Kings because this is their height. This is as good as it gets. Like, everybody's got his own plot of land, his own herb garden. He can, you know, smash his own jelly, you know, in the fall. And this is great. It's a better way to say it. Make his own jelly, can his own preserves, whatever. But, you know, this is wonderful. It's beautiful. But this is as good as it gets. Look at the abundance of the food with, like, the what was prepared for his table, verse 22 and 23. I mean, Solomon has got a spread. This is quite impressive. And this should be to the glory of God, but we're going to see later how the people react to all of the food. Where's it coming from? A lot of work. Okay. Other thoughts or questions? Are they lining up outside? Other thoughts or questions? Okay. Next week, then, Lord willing, we'll start looking at the temple. And I'm going to encourage you to pay attention to your study guide. Give yourself some time, because question number 3 in your study guide may take you a little while. So look carefully at that. Yes?
Can you explain
I'm sorry, not next week. So you got extra time. See, you got extra time. In 2 weeks, we'll look at 5 and 6 and 7 together. Okay, let's close with a prayer. Our God in heaven, you are high and lifted up, and there is no one like you. And the heavens themselves cannot contain you. And so we bow before you, grateful that you hear us. We know and trust that you love us, and that you are eager to bless us as part of the kingdom and part of the house that Jesus has built. We pray, Lord, that you would find us faithful and loyal, and that we are eager to obey you. Teach us, Lord, not to compromise, but to learn from the wisdom you've given us, and to trust you, to not go our own way. May our hearts not be led astray by our passions or pleasures, but we want to find in you every delight fulfilled. Thank you for the company we can keep here today, the encouragement of being together, that we're not alone in trying to serve you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.